Morning, everyone. Boy, it's so good to be with you this morning. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Gary mentioned already that, as you know, today is Palm Sunday, and we begin this week realizing that all around the world there are believers remembering that week in human history where Jesus of Nazareth entered Jerusalem, was hailed as king by an enthusiastic crowd, an exuberant crowd, but as the week wore on, the size of the crowd and the noise of the crowd diminished considerably. In fact, it all but disappeared by the time Jesus got to that day that we call Good Friday. He faced his cross very much alone. Palm Sunday was an odd Sunday in this sense. Jesus was hailed as a coming king. And yet it was probably the most profound case of mistaken identity in human history. A bunch of people expecting something that Jesus didn't come to provide. Not at that time. And when they realized that the Jesus of their own making was not the Jesus who is, they turned away from him. And so it might surprise you that we're in the book of Hebrews this morning and not in one of the Gospels. And I will admit that in the writer of Hebrews telling of Jesus' journey to the cross, there is no mention of Jerusalem. There is no mention of palm branches. There is no donkey. There is no crowd, really. But how many of you know this book in its entirety from cover to cover is about the Lord Jesus and his journey to the cross and his great expectation, his glad expectation of his own resurrection, his own victory over our sin and the eternal death that we face as a consequence of our sin. Jesus' entire life was lived toward the cross and the empty tomb. It didn't start with Palm Sunday as a sprint that included some key events in 1 week's time. His entire life was a journey to the cross and the resurrection. In other words, Jesus lived always in light of his purpose and his destination. And you know, we're going to be reminded this morning in Scripture that you and I, who are followers of Jesus, are encouraged, admonished to trust in him so much day by day that we never lose sight of our purpose and our destination. That's the example that he's given to us. I wonder this morning, does your life right now reflect that you understand your purpose in Christ? Are you living toward your destination? Do you live in any way that suggests you know where you're headed? What does it mean then for us to live in light of the cross? Well, let's turn to the example of Jesus himself. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews wants us to understand that Jesus' journey to the cross was not a sprint that began on Palm Sunday. It was a lifelong journey that involved every day he walked as a man on this earth. He was always looking ahead to the cross and the empty tomb. In fact, it wasn't a sprint at all. It was a journey of endurance. Here it's called a race of endurance. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand that we who are believers are actually in a great company of saints who have gone before us, some of whom are mentioned in Hebrews 11, as you know. That chapter of Hebrews is often called the Hall of Faith because it recites to us a little bit, a little glimpses into the lives of those who walked by faith in the promises of God, people like Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Rahab. Samson makes the list. You know, there's some unlikely characters there because this is about faith in the grace of God, not earning God's favor, right? And we're not being told this morning that somehow they're up in heaven watching us. Don't think that. I mean, that would make heaven not too fun for them, right? And that would creep us out, okay? What God's word is saying is, look, their lives bear witness to us of what it looks like to walk by faith in the promises of God. And if you want to find the ultimate example of what that looks like, then you have to look at the journey of Jesus himself, the walk of faith of Jesus Christ himself. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want us to think this morning about what it is to look unto Jesus. That's one of those activities that actually has all three tenses. We need to look back to the cross. And we need to understand in looking back to the cross that the moment we did that and received the grace, the saving grace of God through Christ's atonement, we entered this race that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. So we're not just going to look back this morning, we're going to look around at the life we're living right now today. Are we looking unto Jesus today? What on earth does that look like? And just like Jesus did, we want to look ahead. We want to look ahead to the finish line. How many of you right now ever think about the finish line of this life? Man, I do. Because it's pretty rough sledding out there, isn't it? And if we're not focused on the finish line, we're going to get all lost in the weeds. Some of you this morning, you're lost in the weeds. You've lost your way. Notice with me that the race of faith, like any endurance race, has a beginning. It has a starting line. And it begins when we first look to this Jesus who endured the cross. You know, there are lots of ways that we can look at things. Some of you are looking at me right now. I saw a couple of you in the back looking at your watch. We keep a record of these things, I'm just saying. You know, you can give something a quick look, you know, that sort of thing. That's not the kind of look that God is speaking of when he says, look unto Jesus. The word look or looking means this: turn away from everything else and be fixated on Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the imperative to one who desires God's salvation and wants to live out this salvation that God has graciously given. We turn away from everything else and fixate on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the NIV has it, fix your eyes on Jesus. Is that right? Anybody have the NIV here? Yeah, see? Turn your heart's focus away from all other things and focus on this Jesus who endured the cross. And you think, well, you know, I want to make sure I understand what that means. It's my heart this morning that God wants to make sure you understand what that means too. And in Jesus' journey to the cross, he took the time to make sure a fellow named Nicodemus knew what that meant. I want to just share that with you. Jesus himself spoke of what it was to be fixated on the right person when he was talking to Nicodemus. You might remember from the Gospels, Nicodemus was a religious man, a leader of the Jewish religious system. But he wanted to talk to Jesus. Jesus was saying a lot of things that Nicodemus didn't understand as much as he knew about the Word of God. And the Lord used an illustration to help Nicodemus understand what it meant to be born again, to be born of the Spirit. And he said, Nicodemus, you know the history of our people. You know the account of the Exodus, how God miraculously delivered our people, the Hebrew people, from Egypt. And Nicodemus probably started nodding his head. Yeah, I remember that. And you remember that time when God's people were grumbling and complaining and they were discontent despite all of God's miraculous provision and his miraculous protection. They were so discontent, so dissatisfied with what God had provided. They started grumbling about, we'd be better off back in Egypt as slaves, if you can imagine such a thing. And the heart of God was offended by that sinful grumbling and rebellion. And so what did God do? God sent a plague of serpents. A plague of serpents. And so it was that everyone in Israel would be bitten by a serpent. And everyone in Israel who was bitten by one of those serpents would die. And sure enough, people started dying. It was a guaranteed thing. If you were bitten by a serpent, you would die. Didn't matter what family you came from. It didn't matter what you did. You couldn't pretend it wasn't happening. That was the consequence of being bitten by one of those serpents. It was a hopeless situation. But God, in his great mercy, provided a remedy. And Nicodemus knew all about this account from the book of Exodus, or excuse me, the book of Numbers. And the remedy looked a lot like the problem. Because God said to Moses, I want you to take some bronze and fashion a serpent. Make something that looks exactly like one of those serpents, put it on a rod, a pole, and lift it up, okay? And it will be like this. Anybody who looks upon that remedy, who looks upon that serpent that is raised up, will be spared. Their life will be spared. And that's exactly what happened. Now let me ask you something. What kind of look do you suppose those dying people gave that serpent? Do you suppose it was a quick look, a quick glance? Do you suppose perhaps they forgot to look at it because they were so busy living while they were dying? No. Did they look at it only if it was convenient? Do you think they scheduled a couple days a year, say one in the spring and one in the winter, the looking at the serpent days? I don't think so. That's the kind of look that the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Jesus was lifted up on Calvary's cross. And you know, Jesus looked a lot like a condemned sinner, didn't he, on that cross. And just as that bronze serpent looked like those fiery serpents whose bite was killing people. And you know, the scripture says that we're not really unlike those Hebrew people who were bitten by snakes. The scripture says that every single one of us in this room is a sin-bitten person. It doesn't matter what kind of family you're from. It doesn't matter how long you've been sitting in a church. It doesn't matter what denomination you're from. It doesn't matter all of the activities, religious activities that you do for God or for yourself. You and I are sin-bitten people. and we must look unto Jesus and Jesus alone as God's remedy for our sin. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Boy, yesterday at the men's breakfast, man, didn't that encourage your heart, guys? And you ladies weren't here, and you can't come. It's a men's breakfast. We don't come to your stuff. Praise God we're together today, though, right? I'm going to need to have lunch at somebody's house, probably. Yeah, my wife heard me say that. We were talking about how blood is just all over the Bible. It's about blood. There's all these sacrifices going on and the shedding of blood. And, you know, the writer of Hebrews even says, you know what that's about? All that sacrifice, all that blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood for the remission of our sin. And God might be tugging at your heart this morning for the first time to look only to Jesus, who was lifted up as God's remedy for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us." And so that's the look back. Past tense. Look back to Calvary's cross. I wonder this morning, have you looked to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? I know many of us have lots of quote-unquote church experience. We've been to the Methodist church and the Presbyterian church and the little church and the big church, and now we're at a Bible church, and that's all good stuff. But if in none of those places we ever made the decision to look to Jesus alone for our salvation, then we do not benefit from God's remedy for our sin. We must look to Jesus alone. I pray you've done that, and that you're doing it now. So the look of faith is to trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone as God's remedy, God's rescue from our sin. Now here's the thing. This word looking in Hebrews 12 verse 2 isn't just past tense. There's a present tense to it as well. In fact, that's really what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. So I'm just going to call this looking around, okay? Not looking back, but looking around. This isn't real complicated, all right? Look around at the life you're living right now. Are you looking unto Jesus? What does that look like, I wonder? This saving faith in Christ, the scripture says, is not a one-time look. It begins a lifetime of trust in Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so? Well, it is so because the moment we look unto Jesus for our salvation, we're saved. You believe this? And when we're saved, the Bible says that we're actually indwelt by God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, and He regenerates us. He gives us new life. How many of you have new life this morning? And you're actually happy about this, right? And excited about it. But listen, and He changes our heart. He gives us a new heart. We have a heart that actually desires to live in the will of God. I pray you have that kind of heart this morning. And yeah, you still have that old sin nature that is warring against the new nature. But the scripture says, by God's grace, you've been given His life. And you actually desire to pursue the things of God. In other words, you're now in this race of faith. It's not a race of works, it's a race of faith. It's a race of trusting, and it's a race of endurance, okay? Not a sprint. And so we're invited this morning to look around. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That first look of faith begins this lifetime of faith in Christ. And here in Hebrews, it's just being called a race of endurance. You know, what all of those saints in Hebrews 11 have in common is that their faith was evidenced by radical obedience to God and loyalty to the purposes of God. They were not perfect people. I mean, I remember as a youngster, the first time I read Hebrews 11 with some understanding, I got to Rahab and Samson, and I thought, I must have the wrong edition of the Bible or something, all right? What happened here? Well, this is about people who trust in God, who have faith in God, not who lived perfect lives. But nonetheless, their faith was evidenced by obedience to God and loyalty to his purposes. And friends, those who look unto Jesus for salvation, by God's grace, are becoming the kinds of people who increasingly are living in obedience to him and live in loyalty to his purposes. When the scripture says that Jesus is the finisher of our faith, that's very significant. How many of you know that you contribute nothing but sin to your salvation? We don't somehow work to be saved, right? Aren't you glad for that? Okay? Jesus began that work. And when he said on that cross, it is finished, he actually meant that. It is finished. All that is necessary to be done for you and I to be saved was accomplished by Jesus Christ. But you know, the writer of Hebrews is using that word a little bit differently. To say that Jesus is the finisher of our faith, it means that he is the completer or the perfecter of our faith. In other words, our faith in him from the day that we're born again will grow stronger and more profound as we follow Jesus Christ, as we walk in obedience to him, as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we keep trusting in him, believing in him, following him. Our faith is matured, if you will. It sounds a little bit like what we've studied in the book of James, doesn't it? Our faith is matured. We grow up in Christ. And we're being reminded that the Lord Jesus provides everything that we need to live this life of obedience to God and loyalty to his purposes. Now, I prefer to be practical, not merely general and theological. The look that we're talking about here involves turning away from other things and fixing our hearts on Jesus Christ. So that brings us now to verse 1. We've kind of taken it out of order here, where we're told to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. I don't know about you, but I find in life that there are things that get in the way of my obedience to the Lord. There are loyalties that compete with my loyalty for Jesus Christ. And you know what? I don't think it's just me. I think it's you guys too. In fact, that's part of what it is to be a sinner saved by grace. There's this battle that goes on in our lives. And so we need to keep our gaze on Jesus. How many of you like to watch the Olympics? Did you watch the Olympics? I did. And at least some of it. It seems like it was always on too late at night for me. But I have noticed over the years that I've been watching the Olympics, does it seem like the athletes wear less and less clothing? Or is it just me? I've noticed this. And not just because I'm prudish, but it's getting to the point that sometimes watching the Olympics is a little bit embarrassing, you know. Certain sports. I'm being serious. But think about that. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Because any extra stitch of clothing that is not needed might get in the way of them performing to the best of their ability. That's why. I'm being serious here, not silly. And so what they've done over the years is figured out that, boy, if we get rid of this and that and the other thing, we can actually go faster, do better, perform better, okay? And, you know, the scripture tells us that there are things that get in the way of our life of faith in Christ, our life of obedience to God, our life of loyalty to his purposes. And they're not necessarily bad things in and of themselves. They're just things that we need to lay aside, to cast off, so that we can focus on the purposes that God has for us in this life. To live to his glory, to be his witnesses, to be those who actually live with hope so that somebody might actually ask us a reason for the hope that is in us. And so there's some choices that we need to make. This laying aside of things isn't a mental thing alone. It's a practical thing that's lived out in daily life. I wonder if there might be some things right now in your life that are getting in the way of your loyalty to Jesus Christ. I know there was a time in my life when I would have to say that the way I looked at my career as a journalist, that wasn't a bad thing, okay? There's nothing wrong with being a journalist. I commend that to those of you who can't do anything else, right? But listen, that's why I got in it. But here's the thing. The problem wasn't the career. The problem was Steve. You see, that became my focus. And I took my gaze off of my master. And I started thinking my life was actually about me. And it turns out it's about God. That I have been created in Christ for the purpose of doing works that God's prepared for me to do. Life is about him. And he's calling us this morning to lay aside those things. Maybe they're even good things, but they're not the best thing that contributes to our loyalty to Jesus Christ. And if you don't, do you guys mind being practical for just a sec? Can we be real for just a minute? Some of that was shared in our sharing time this morning. All right? I'm just saying. It's just us. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Why? Because this life in Christ is not a sprint. It's an endurance race. It's a marathon. You know, the word race here in Hebrews 12 is the Greek word agon. It sounds a lot like agony. Isn't that interesting? That is not coincidental. This life, though it is full of the grace and divine enablement of God, from a human standpoint, absolutely is demanding. Absolutely is sometimes grueling, maybe even agonizing. Have you noticed that we're swimming against a strong current? And it requires self-discipline. It requires determination. It requires perseverance. And so here we're just reminding you, get rid of the stuff you don't need. That's not helping you go that way. I don't know what that is for you. I didn't come up with a list for you. I got enough of my own problems, right? But I believe God, the Holy Spirit, will put on our hearts an awareness of those things that are getting in his way of using us the way he wants to. You know, you and I can't really live to the glory of God if we're bogged down with worldly habits, worldly priorities, goals that are only earthly, have nothing to do with the eternal purposes of God. Lay aside every weight, every weight. I might need to ask myself this morning as I look at this passage, what gets in the way of my devotion to Christ? What keeps me from serving him? What dampens my enthusiasm for God? You know, I was talking to a friend the other day, someone who has just recently looked unto Jesus for his salvation. And he was explaining to me that God, you know, the Holy Spirit has given him life, and he's starting to realize, you know what? There's certain associations with people that I have that aren't contributing at all to my life in Christ. I'm not talking about being a witness and that sort of thing. He's just saying, look, I'm going to have to change some of the influences in my life. Some of the activities that I used to be involved in, he told me last week, you know what? I just don't want to be involved in those things because they're not contributing to this race of endurance that I'm in, this race of faith in Jesus. Well, that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. I've got another friend who recently just let go of some hard-earned and slowly saved money because God told him to, you know, I want you to use that for something that's about my kingdom. And so he let go of that. Why? Because there's nothing wrong with money. It's just that to grab on to it in that way, the way we sometimes want to, can become a hindrance. It can be a weight that slows us down. Sometimes the thing we have to let go of is our pride, our own reputation, you know. That's something we value very, very much, isn't it? We're so preoccupied with ourselves at times. And isn't it interesting that we're told this morning that Jesus went to the cross, and it, a cross is and was a shameful thing. Being nailed naked and abused onto a cross was a shameful thing. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. And Jesus was perfect, not a criminal, holy, pure. It says he did what about that shame? He despised the shame. In other words, he disregarded the shame. Why? For you and for me. That's why. I wonder, do you have in your life today a weight that is hindering you? Now, quite obviously, sin itself can be a weight that is hindering us. There might be someone among us this morning, maybe more than one someone, and you just know that you've got some things going on in your life that they're not pleasing to the Lord. They don't reflect His holiness, His goodness, His righteousness, His justice, and you feel the weight of that, and you keep telling God, you know, tomorrow, next week, next year, we'll deal with that. Deal with it now. Lay aside that sin that hinders you. But, you know, what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here is not sin in general, but a particular sin. Look at this. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's one particular sin that can so ensnare us that we can't run this race. And it's very simply the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of unbelief. Doubting God is a disabler in the life of those who are running this race of faith. Yeah, I've given my life to Christ, but you know, it's just too costly in this particular situation to do things God's way. That's unbelief. That's doubting God. And it ensnares us, it entangles us so that we can't run this race effectively. You know, yeah, I've looked to Jesus. I remember the day when that happened. But, you know, I'm just going to kind of live my life the way I want to now. And I'm just trusting that, you know, God's going to understand that in the end. You know, that sort of thing. That's unbelief. You know, another form of unbelief, very frankly, is to say, yeah, I've trusted in Jesus, but I'm going to, just to make sure I'm saved, I'm going to make sure I do this and that and the other thing, just to kind of seal the deal. And how many of you know that is also unbelief? Because my Savior and your Savior said, it's finished. You're not working for your salvation at all. And some of us today need to lay aside the unbelief that says, I'm not accepted by God. I'm not forgiven. I'm not chosen. I haven't been adopted into His family unless I keep, you know. No, that's the glory of the gospel. I love that word, accepted. Accepted by God because of what Christ has done. So we need to keep looking to the cross. That's the look back. We need to look around, okay? There are things that can get in the way of keeping our gaze on Jesus. I'm going to end where most races end, the finish line, right? Look ahead. And we'll deal with this in more detail next week, so don't worry that we're not going to be here another half an hour. You know, most races end at the finish line. Can you imagine running a race without ever looking at the finish line. Can you imagine running a race without even thinking about the finish line? Now, you're laughing because that's just stupid, but let me just say this, and I know this from personal experience. There are Christians who run the race of faith without looking at or thinking about the finish line. And that's not real effective. I know that from experience. You get lost in the weeds. When I was in junior high, I think I told you this before. I don't expect you to remember these things. Plus, that lets me change the story every time a little bit. Anyway, true story. I was on the track team, and in my school, if you couldn't do anything else as an athlete, you could be on the track team. They didn't care how many people rode the bus, you know. And I ran the mile, and I was horrible at it. In all of those years, I completed junior high in 3 years, by the way. Don't get the wrong idea. But in all of those years, I never placed. Never third, never second, never first. I don't think ever fourth, really. Begs all kinds of questions. My goal was to not get lapped by the fastest guy on our team. I'm serious. And there was a guy on our team who was really fast, like state, you know, champion kind of athlete. I just want to not have him catch me on the last lap. That's so embarrassing. My point is this. For me, the finish line had very little meaning. I mean, for me, the finish line was just the end of my effort. And I would get oranges and water, you know. Yeah, but the thing is everybody got oranges and water at the finish line. But for those other athletes, they looked at the finish line. Because for them, crossing that finish line brought the promise of victory and personal recognition for that victory. In other words, we had a totally different perspective on the finish line. For the best runners, the finish line meant the glory of victory. It represented reward and joy and accomplishment that would be personally recognized. How many of you know that's how Jesus ran his race? It says right here, it says that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that was the finish line, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? Wasn't it returning to heaven as one who had done the will of the Father? Wasn't it returning as a man who had lived the perfect life that you and I could never live? Returning, having offered the final and ultimate sacrifice that could atone for our sins. The writer of Hebrews says he brought many sons to glory. Okay? That was the joy set before him. Now let me ask you this, what is the joy set before us? I'm afraid some of us view heaven, the finish line, the way I viewed the finish line as a junior high runner. Well, we all get oranges and water. That'll be good, you know. We're not thinking about it. The reality is that our life of obedience and loyalty to the Lord, because of our love for what he's done for us, will be personally and individually recognized and rewarded. And our hearts will be so full of love and gratitude to our Savior that we'll be able to cast those crowns at his feet. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want to have something to give my Lord. I want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't want to hear him say, "Well, I'm glad you stuck around for the oranges and water," you know. The joy set before us, friends, is not heaven. We're going to heaven. The joy set before us is the reward for having been faithful stewards of this life that God, by his grace, has given to us. Well, we'll focus on that more next week as we focus on living in light of the resurrection. Let me end with this. Vernon McGee tells the story of a little girl kept falling out of bed at night. And one night, her mother heard her crying in her room, and so, like all mothers, rushed into the bedroom and a little bit frustrated. "Honey, why do you keep falling out of bed? I mean, let's try to noodle this thing through. What's going on here?" And she says, "You know, I think I stayed too close to the place where I got in." And that's probably true, you know. Friends, it's possible in the Christian life to stay too close to the place where you got in. There are too many Christians today who have looked back but aren't looking around and certainly aren't looking ahead. Let me ask you something this morning. What are you looking at? Where is your gaze today? Is your life aimed in the direction of the will of God? Are you living with that sense now that there is a glorious finish line ahead? That the life of faith you're living right now, as difficult as it is sometimes, will one day be rewarded? Let's be those who are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the cross. Lord, we thank you that you did not get sidetracked. Lord, every day of your life on this earth was lived in the direction of that cross for us, was lived in light of your empty tomb, your resurrection, your being glorified. And Lord, we thank you for the life that we have in you because of your cross. And Lord, I pray that we would be those who understand that this life you've given us is a life of enduring faith in you. Lord, let us live in such a way that our concern is for your glory in us. Lord, may we be concerned about our witness for you, that we might be those who live in such a way that we're pointing others to you. And Lord, though that is to swim against a very strong current, Lord, help us to see more clearly this glorious finish line that is ahead of us. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.